professor went into his classroom one morning and he presented to his students this situation and asked for their response to it. So I'm going to present to you this and let you think about this. He said, situation one, you are a passenger in a car. I want the kids, too, to pay particular attention to this lesson, okay? Because I'm going to have another test in a few minutes that may be more focused on some things that maybe more you might can imagine. But I want you to stay with me on this, okay? I want you to listen to this, think with me, and think about what you would do in these circumstances. Professor, went in his classroom, asked his students this, presented this situation. He said, you're a passenger in a car, and the driver, whoever's driving this car you're in, he's speeding. He's exceeding the speed limit. And he hits a person. It's a pedestrian. The pedestrian decides to sue the driver. That means he's going to take him to court and he's going to try to prosecute him for hitting him. The driver's attorney approaches you and he asks if you would be willing to testify that the driver was not exceeding the speed limit, that he wasn't speeding in order to save the driver from a costly lawsuit. The question he put to his students was, would you so testify? Would you testify that the person was not speeding? And the class said, no, we would not testify that he was not, because he was. So the professor continued. He said, situation number two. Everybody with me? Situation number two. You know for a fact that the person that was hit was not really hurt and had really suffered no physical injury. Now, knowing that he was not hurt and was really suing the person in order to take advantage of him so he could gain some money, get some money from the driver, the attorney approaches you and asks if you would be willing to testify that the driver wasn't speeding. And so he puts this question to his class, would you so testify? And the class, one or two people now in the class, raised their hand and said they would testify the driver was not exceeding speed limit. So let's take this a step further. Here's situation three. Okay, are you with me? You understand the situation? In addition to the fact that the person who was hit was not hurt and was trying to sue in order to make some money for gain, you also know that the judge in the trial is a hanging judge. He's a severe judge. And he's been known in similar cases as this, like this, to throw the book at the driver who was exceeding the speed limit. And even he had thrown him in jail for up to 18 to 24 months. Knowing all that we've already said, would you testify that the driver was not exceeding the speed limit when asked to do so by the attorney, even though you knew that he was? This time, a few more people raised their hands. Judge is severe, pedestrian is not hurt, not really. In fact, he's lying. The guy says, I'll testify that he wasn't breaking the speed limit. Now, professor continues. Situation four, knowing all that we've said so far, we add that the driver was a close friend of yours. He was speeding. There's a hanging judge. The pedestrian is lying about his injuries. Now asked by an attorney, would you testify that he was not speeding? At this point, more than half the class said yes, they would testify the driver was not exceeding the speed limits. Interesting, isn't it? That the same people, the same group who started off by saying they would, not say he was not speeding when he was, throw in a few different situations, a harsh judge, a pedestrian who's not really injured but is suing for personal gain, maybe I would fudge a little bit on how I would answer in the courtroom. Last situation. The professor said, given the same situation in which you were asked to testify, let's say the driver was more than just merely a close friend. The driver was either your spouse, your husband or wife, or maybe your mom or dad, if you're listening and you're a child. Would you testify that your spouse or child was not exceeding the speed limit? At this point, the fellow who wrote this said, I was the only one left in the class who would testify that the driver exceeded the speed limit. Interesting, what isn't that? You know, I don't know how many there were in the class, and it really doesn't matter, but here's one fellow who says, I don't care what the circumstance, I will always tell the truth, even if it involves something unfair being done to my spouse or maybe my own child. While everybody else in the class was willing to say, there was a point at which I would be willing to tell a lie. Interesting to ask the question. Is there a point at which you would tell a lie? Is there a point at which you would be willing to, in this circumstance that we described or in some other circumstance, you know, say that there's a point where I would fudge a little on the truth because of the circumstances? I found an interesting book. I want us to think a little bit about honesty tonight. Think about some of the difficulties that come with being honest. It's a real issue. It's about, you know, character and how true our character is. There was a book that was put out a while back, 1991 to be the truth, truthfully, so it's a little bit dated, but it was called The Day America Told the Truth, and there was a survey taken of lots of people in the United States. They said it was the largest survey of private morals that was ever taken. It covered all kinds of subjects, sex, drugs, family life, crimes, death penalty, all sorts of categories. And in the section called Private Lives, Ethics, Values, and Dreams, they had a section on American liars. And the conclusions of these researchers is that just about everyone lies. They conclude that 91% of us lie regularly. They said just about everyone lies, and the better we know someone, the more likely it is we are to have told them a serious lie. He had quite a few different things to say in this. I'm not going to spend all our time talking about this survey, but I do want us to think about this a little bit tonight and ask about, what about you? Do you always tell the truth? And I'm going to go back to the kids again. Okay, and this I want you to another small situations that might be more relevant to someone who may be a little bit younger. So think about what you do under these circumstances. You see a person drop a wallet on the street in front of you. Would you run after the person and give it back? You see a wallet on the street. You pick it up. Find almost $100 in it. It also has an ID card and the owner's address and his phone number. What would you do? Would you return the wallet with the money? Would you keep the money and return the wallet, or would you take the money and throw the wallet away? What would you do under those circumstances? If you saw an armored car parked outside of a bank and you found the door open and there was some money sitting next to the truck, would you keep it? What if you were driving down the highway and some money fell out of the back of a truck? Would you stop and pick the money up and keep it? Or would you follow along and take it and turn it back in? How about this one? You go into an ice cream shop. You go into Sullivan's down the street for a treat. And you pay $2 for a kitty cone with a $10 bill. And the clerk gives you change for a 20. Do you tell the girl that she has made a mistake and give the extra money back or not? What would you do? What if you're a teenager maybe and you're applying for a job? And to get the job, you have to have the experience using a word processor. And you don't have that experience, but you really do want the job. Would you say that you have the experience anyway? How would you answer on a test? Last situation. You want to date somebody in a higher grade than you are in school, but your parents say no. They say you can't do it. Would you find a way to date them as long as you didn't actually go out with them in a car, so that although you know deep down in your heart that your parents don't want you going out with them, period, you could say, I didn't go out with them on a date. How would you answer that? How would you answer if you were playing together, you and one of your siblings, and your mother told you not to be doing any roughhousing, but you were, and as you were playing, you hurt them. And the sibling begins crying. Your mother comes down to evaluate the situation and says, "What happened?" How would you answer? Would you say, "She tripped"? Would you say, "I did it"? What if really the sibling was already angry with you and you knew that they really weren't hurt based on what you did? They were crying more to get you in trouble than because they were really hurt. Would you say, "I didn't do it"? Or would you say, "I did it," knowing that you're going to get in trouble? I probably should have created more situations like that last one than some of the earlier ones, because those seem to be in spades. I could come up with situations like that. Again, do we always tell the truth? How honest are we? You know, there are a lot of people in the Bible who told lies. Let's see what I put on the screen, that they, America, told the truth. I think the first one, I had a list of some people who told lies. Who lied and why in the Bible? If I gave you a minute to write down all the people who lied in the Bible, you could probably come up with a list. Let's just look at two or three, just as some illustrations. You remember Abraham, he lied. Now, he was a good man as a rule, and he was a very faithful man. But after he got to the land of Canaan, there was a little situation where there was a famine. There was no food. And Abraham had to decide what he was going to do about it, whether he was going to wait for God to resolve that problem, or whether he was going to come up with a plan on his own. And he decided it would be better if he decided what to do. So he went to Egypt, took his family, his wife, and went to Egypt. And he got there, and he decided there was some risk involved in this, namely that the Pharaoh would see his wife, who was evidently very beautiful, and that she would take him from Abraham. That Pharaoh would take Sarah, his wife. So he decided to say, he told Sarah, he said, "Why don't you just say that you're my sister?" And she was his half-sister. So he only fudged a little bit. But you know why he lied? I already put it up there. Because he was afraid. Fear is a tremendous motivating factor for young people in lying, and it is a motivating factor for adults too. And Abraham was afraid for his own life, and he decided to save his neck by lying. We'll talk about whether he got away with that in just a little while. But Abraham lied because he was afraid. And his son Isaac lied too. Interestingly enough, he just about does the same thing. He goes to a country called Gerar. And I think, at least in this case, the Lord actually permitted him to dwell there. But he also evidently had the same concerns, that his wife was very beautiful and that the king would take her into his harem, so he said, and kill him. So he says, "Would you just say that you're my sister?" I wonder where he learned that. Anyway. Then, if you go a little bit further, you have a grandson. And we wouldn't be too surprised if we read Jacob's story and found out that Jacob falls into the same trap. Only Jacob does this doesn't involve his wife so much in his lie as it involves him wanting something that didn't belong to him. See, he was one of two. He was a twin. He was the second born. But in his family, the firstborn got a special double portion of all the inheritance. And he wanted that inheritance. And so he deceived his father, his old blind father, Isaac, which you kind of wonder if this is happening, if things aren't coming back on Isaac just a little bit from decisions that he had made in his own life. But Jacob dresses up in a way that makes him appear like his brother, and he comes into his father, and he says, "I'm your oldest son, give me the blessing." And so it worked. It worked. He deceived him. And it appeared like that was a pretty good decision at the moment. And then we can talk about one other example, that's Jacob's 10 sons. He actually, you probably could correct me and say, no, he didn't have 10 sons. He had 12 sons. But two of them, we won't put on as the bad guys. Benjamin was evidently too young to really be involved, and the victim of this lie was Joseph. If you remember, 10 of those sons hated one, because Joseph was the favored son. And they hated him so much that they sold him to a group of Ishmaelite traders that were traveling through. And when they got home, they took his coat that his father had made for him, they dipped it in some goat's blood, and presented it to his father and said, "We can't find your son. What do you think might have happened to him?" And they handed him this coat that was dipped in blood, and Jacob said, "Well, I guess he was just killed by some wild beasts." And so they were lying in this case to cover up their own crime, and so that they weren't getting in trouble. So, and we could go on. We could talk about New Testament characters. We could talk about Ananias and Sapphira, who were two people in the New Testament church who lied. We could even talk about Peter, who was the apostle, and how at a certain point, because of fear, he denied the Lord three times. So there's just a host of people. And of course, we could talk about people that we would consider wicked in the Bible, but it's a lot more relevant to acknowledge that there are people who are faithful servants of God who at times in their lives did not live up to what to their character should be, and they were deceptive and they lied. And we do that too. We have situations where, as a general rule, we would consider ourselves honest people. We would not lie. We, as a general rule, tell the truth. But sometimes, under certain circumstances, we're willing to fudge a little bit on the truth. Did it pay off for these guys? What was the consequence for these? Well, did they get away with it? Well, Abraham got rich. He actually made a lot of money. Probably there was for a time, Abraham was pretty happy with how things were working out in Egypt. Sarah was taken, though. They took his wife. And I'm not sure that Abraham gave a lot of consideration to exactly what he sacrificed in order to preserve his neck, because Sarah was the key to the promised son that God had made to him, and he was abandoning all that God had promised him in Canaan. But it looked pretty good, like he made a good decision. I mean, he was accumulating all kinds of wealth. But then God stepped in, and he sent plagues on Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh found out what Abraham had did, and the result was Abraham was scolded by a non-believer, humiliated and embarrassed as he chastised him for that, and then he was kicked out of the country, deported. And probably his reputation, in a sense, was kind of ruined by that action. So really, he didn't get away with it. He did come out of it rich and had a lot of money, but I don't think it really paid off. He really suffered a lot of consequences for that eventually. What about Isaac? Isaac sort of got saved his neck, but really the same thing happened to him. Pharaoh saw him eventually with his wife, and he scolded him for the way because he had lied to him and was just. And in both of these cases, it appears as though the unbeliever, the Pharaoh, was more, had a better sense of morality than the man of God. And then Jacob, does he get away with it? Jacob managed to trick his dad and get the blessing. But the rest of his life, everyone else in his life deceived him. Somebody tricked him and gave him the wrong wife. He had to work 7 extra years to get the other one that he really wanted. And later, as we get to his 10 sons, we find out that they deceived him as well. And Jacob described the end of his life to the Pharaoh when he went to Egypt as full of trouble, vexing and full of trouble. And he brought it all on himself. A lot of times lies will work initially. They will work. But there are consequences that come maybe years down the road that we don't even think about at the moment when we're making those decisions. And then for the 10 sons of Jacob, of course, Jacob is still paying for his lying his sons now deceive him and ask for them. Joseph, eventually, who they sold into Egypt, becomes second in command in Egypt. And during another famine, the brothers are forced to go to Egypt to buy food. And guess who they have to stand before? Before Joseph himself. And when they find out who he is, they were very afraid that he was going to take his revenge and kill them. And one of them said, I think it was Reuben, said, "Didn't I tell you that our sins would find us out? Didn't I tell you that this would we shouldn't have never sold him to begin with?" I mean, it all came back on him. So, you know, there are consequences, and they usually catch up with us. But that at the moment, we don't think about that. Well, let's talk about, I want us to switch just a little bit and talk about some various aspects of honesty. Get your Bibles, and we'll just look at some passages real quick. This is some things that we just need to put in our hats and in our minds and keep thinking as we make our decisions every day. Not complicated. We need to always tell the truth. The Bible says that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul had talked about people who used to not love God and lived in the world and were very worldly, and he says when you became a Christian, there's some things that changed about you. You put on a new person. And so tonight, this is not just for young people, it's for everybody, but if you are going to become a Christian, you are going to have to become honest as well, if you're not. Verse 25, he said, "Therefore let each of you put off falsehood," that's lying, "and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Can you imagine if your hand lied to your head? Or if your brain lied to your foot and told you there's no you're walking up to the edge of a cliff and your brain tells your foot there's nothing on the other side of that ledge and you stepped off, you know? Well, he's trying to help us see that in the body of Christ you can't lie. You need to always speak truthfully. That's a normal characteristic of a Christian. We have to become honest. Always tell the truth. We should never steal. That's dishonest. These are simple. They're simple, but there are so many people who steal and are thieves in this world. It's just not even funny. Chapter 5 there, or chapter 4 again, in verse 28, he says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." If you are going to be a Christian, you cannot steal, you can't take something that doesn't belong to you without the permission of the owner. Very simple. You have to keep your word. You need to learn to keep your word when you say you're going to do something. And that means you need to be careful about what you say that you're going to do. It's very easy to say things and then not fulfill them because we make rash promises. Look in Psalm 15 and verse 4. This is when David was talking about what kind of man can come and stand before God. Psalm 15 and verse 4. Wonderful psalm. But he says here, "He despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. He keeps his oath even when it hurts." He keeps his oath even when it hurts. When I say, "I'm going to do something, well, I think I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to do this for you." But then, it really wasn't a good decision. And when I do it, it's going to cost me something that really is difficult. I need to keep my word. That's important. I guess the best example in the Bible is when Joshua sort of made a foolish pact or a treaty with some, was it Gibeonites? Who was it that was in there? I can't remember who they were. But it was a tribe that was still in Canaan, some Canaanites. And they knew that Joshua and the Israelites had been conquering these various nations. And they kind of dressed up, came to Joshua and begged him to make a peace treaty with them. They posed as some foreigners, I forget. I can't remember the story. And he made that treaty. It wasn't a wise move on his part. And later he found out, but he kept his word. And it cost him something. It was not easy, but he kept his word. He didn't break his word. We have to be truthful and keep our word, even when it's to our own hurt. Be honest. Don't pretend to be something on the outside that you aren't on the inside. The word that the Bible uses a lot for that is the word hypocrite. But we need to have the courage to be truthful outside and inside. Don't pretend to be one thing on the inside and then something different on the outside. Look to James chapter 3 and verse 19. That's a verse that just mentions the person who is who is wise and who is a man of God is not going to be a hypocrite. Chapter 3, verse 19. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace. I wrote verse 19. That's not what I meant to write. And at the end of verse 17, he says, sincere. Not a hypocrite. Sincere. You need to always be sincere. And he doesn't cheat. A person who is truthful doesn't cheat. Is it ever tempting to you to cheat on the test? When I was in Brazil, it was very hard to get a driver's license. Extremely hard for Brazilians to get driver's license. In fact, probably over 70% of Brazilians who have driver's license use bribes to get them. Most of the people who give tests will try to bribe. They won't pass you. They will just say, well, there's a, you know, for a certain amount, we can take care of that. And one of our brothers there named Ricardo took the test four times, and he failed it four times because they wanted a bribe, and they kept failing it. Even some of the people at work where he was working had taken up a pool of money for him. And they offered him, we have the money, just take this and give it to the guy and you can get your driver's license. And he wouldn't do it. And I was proud of him for that. But it's very tempting in that particular society to cheat in that respect to get your driver's license. Ephesians 5, or chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but likewise, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. You. This is in the workplace, that you don't cheat. You serve genuinely, sincerely, with all your heart. You don't cheat on your break time. You don't cheat on the employer. You don't only work when he's there watching you, but when he's gone away, you sit around and talk. You work with diligence all the time. You don't cheat. Honesty. It's honesty. It's all kinds of applications, hundreds of applications. He keeps the confidence. Somebody asks you not to tell something, you need to be true and not tell what you've been asked to keep secret. And then you need to always be careful to accurately repeat what has been told you if you are going to continue telling a story. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear. Somebody will tell you something and you hear it the way you want to hear it. Or you put your spin on it, or you have your perspective. And then when you convey that story, you tell somebody else about that person or what they've said, you change that a little bit. And that's not being honest. Now, some people just have bad memories, and if they have that bad a memory, I just shouldn't say anything at all. But if I'm going to say to you what something else somebody did, and I like Jason's lesson when he said we need to be tell good gossip. If we're going to tell something, we ought to tell good things. But if we're going to say something somebody else said, we better make sure we accurately represent them. You know, be honest. And if we don't do that, we are telling non-truths. We need to hear some things. Somebody says, help. What can I do? What are some things I can do? I have this problem. I need somebody to help me. What can we do? Well, you need to pray. You need to ask God to help you say what is true. Let's look at some verses real quick. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We need to pray to God that He will help us to say always what is true. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We need to pray like that. That's a great prayer. It's a man who wants the Lord to help him to always say what is true, to be blameless, to be innocent of transgression, that his words and the meditations of his heart would be true. We pray. Do we pray like that? That's a wonderful prayer. We need to pray to the Lord that we'll see our faults as we read God's Word. Look, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. You know, sometimes we hide our faults from others, but I think a worse crime than that is when we hide our faults from ourselves, when we are honest in our ability to look at ourselves and say, we have a problem with something. There's a lot of passages, especially in James, that says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't delude yourselves. You know, here's one where John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. We need to pray that we'll be honest with God's Word. That when I read the Bible, I want the light of the truth of God's Word to reveal whatever it needs to reveal about me. If it shows that I'm doing what's right, that's great. But we need to be honest so that if it shows me that I'm in error, that I need to have the honesty to see that about myself. I can deceive myself and just think I'm just without flaws, but I need to see myself in light of God's Word so that I can make myself a better person. Another thing that we can do to help ourselves be more honest is we need to tell somebody. Tell somebody you have this problem of being dishonest and ask them to pray for you. Now that takes humility. It takes humility. But James says, if you look there, James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Sometimes we need somebody else to keep us in check. Maybe the best sometime when we're married is our wife or our husband, but if we're young people, we sometimes talk to our parents. Say, listen, I've got this problem. I really have a hard time telling the truth. I need your prayers. I need you to help me with this. And that's what God has given us, to pray to Him and also to each other to help us through these things, help us to change. And then sometimes what can be helpful to us especially is just to remove ourselves from lying influences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, tells us that evil companions corrupt good morals. That's something that we can pray for, that the Lord will help us with, and that sometimes we just have to separate ourselves from other people. Think about how we hurt God when we lie. That's something that we need to do. When we're dishonest. That it doesn't just affect us, but it affects someone that we can't see. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is just after the verses where he talked about putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully to your neighbor in verse 25. And so in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption. When God observed the era of Noah and all the people that were wicked in his day, it said it grieved him in his heart that he even made man. It hurts God when we sin. He's not impersonal. He's not removed and somehow abstract. He is a personal, real being that hurts when we sin against Him. We need to think about how we hurt Him. We need to think about the consequences. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. You know, as we saw with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the sons of Jacob, we really don't get away with sin. We really don't get away with lying. God knows if we have that problem. And while we may get away with it for a while in this life, we won't in the next. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. He will judge the secrets of men. If you have the New American Standard. And we need to think about heaven. What about after I die? Look back in your Old Testament. This is a, take you a minute to find this, but Isaiah chapter 33. There was a time when Israel was very wicked, and God was punishing them for various crimes and various offenses. The primary problem was their idolatry, but worse than that really was their the corruption of their character. And if we want to be with God in the end, we are going to have to be honest, and that's what he tells them. Who can be with God? Chapter 33 of Isaiah, verses 15 through 17. He says, he who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Those who want to see God and be with him have to have a character like him. That's what he's saying. And all of those things emphasize the need to be truthful and honest in what we speak and how we deal with one another. I can't imagine heaven being made up of liars. I can't imagine people who lie and don't tell the truth being in that place. Look, if you would, in one last passage, Mark chapter 5. There's an honest woman. We'll read about her, and then we'll close our lesson for tonight. Mark chapter 5, when Jesus was going about healing and showing his authority and his power, or just a number of miracles that he worked. And one of them involved a woman who had a problem with type of hemorrhaging. And it said that there was a large crowd following and pressing around him. This is chapter 5 of Mark and verse 25. There was a large crowd that was pressing around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors who had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So here's this woman, and she's got to be at least anemic at the very best, but she has been going through this for 12 years. She has her health is terrible, it's deteriorating. She has spent all the money that she has. The doctors can do nothing. She has nothing left to use to help resolve this problem. And when she hears about Jesus, she comes up behind him in the crowd. He's surrounded by all these people, and she touches his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And that would be kind of neat if that was the end of the story. And she went home, and she was fine, and she had resolved her problem. But that's not what happened. In fact, she sort of had a guilty conscience. She had maybe, she may have stole something from him that didn't belong to her. And immediately it says that once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew it. And the disciples looked and they said, "Well, how in the world are we supposed to be able to tell you who touched your clothes? Look at all these people. They're all against you. How in the world, how can we know who touched you?" But Jesus knew. And he kept looking around to see who had done it. He's kind of like waiting. And this woman's conscience is bothering her. She's feeling like she had done something that's dishonest. And the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." She told the truth. Yet, sometimes to tell the truth can be very, very embarrassing. Especially when you have to come out and say it and it's in front of other people. But there are a lot worse things than being embarrassed sometimes. And it was this woman came forth and told the truth. And as a consequence of that, she was healed and told to go home and that her faith had made her well, she could go in peace. And that's what the Lord will say to us if we will tell the truth. He calls us out of our lives of dishonesty sometime or other kinds of sins that we may have committed. And he asks us to come forward and to admit those things. We have to admit those things. And the result of that, when we tell the truth, is that he will offer us a resolution, a solution, and he will heal us. And so tonight we would invite you to do that. We want you to encourage you to think about honesty and how that's got to be a part of our character. Our lives need to start with the Lord by being honest with how we've hurt him by our dishonesty and by perhaps other things that we've done. And we need to come to him seeking his forgiveness. And then we have to change our character, and we have to spend our life working and doing our best to be honest in all these different ways in whatever situation arises. And then when we fall, and sometimes we will fall and fall hard, just like Peter and just like Abraham and like Isaac and like Jacob, and we are not immune because we don't know what those situations are going to present, how they're going to be presented to us. We need to know that we can turn back to the Lord and confess those sins and be forgiven. And so we encourage you tonight to make that a part of your life, a life of honesty. And we invite you to start that as together we stand and sing.